Let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we must not assume this morning that we have your blessing. We know you are kind, and we are thankful, Lord, that you do things for us we didn't ask for. We know, Heavenly Father, you meet with us when we are ignorant of your presence. And Lord, you're very merciful to us in our willfulness, pride, and stubbornness, yet you are kind to us. And we give thanks for that. But there are times when the weight of our sins and the weight of your glory, the transcendent power of Christ to save sinners, overwhelms us. And we stoop, Lord. At least in our hearts, we bow the knee before the Lord and give thanks. So now, Lord, as we consider solemn, weighty truths, truths that bring us under conviction and bow us down low, help us, Lord, to feel the weight of conviction as it is needed, where it is needed, and when it is needed, and then to rejoice in the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. O Lord, we feel oftentimes that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. Help us each one to come to that place, because we know that that has to happen before we can say, I am redeemed. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Now teach us your word. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're reading from the first chapter of Romans this morning. Our backdrop, the background of our study this morning is the seventh commandment. We find it here, third on the list of commandments having to do with loving our neighbor. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm going to ask you to read, follow along with me from verse 16 down to verse 24 in Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When I ask this question this morning, I know some of you, most of you already are married, but are you thinking of getting married? I know our young people, you know, and their dreams and their aspirations and ambitions, probably oftentimes they think of this. I tell young people that I picked out the girl I wanted to marry in grade one. And some of you fellas are guilty of that. She wasn't the one you married, and you're glad now when you saw how she grew up. But are you thinking of getting married? In the Bible, God's plan, God's pattern, the model that God sets for us, brings great joy. There are the joys of being married God's way. It would be good in this coming year if we set aside some weeks for family month and we spend time talking about God's pattern for the family. But I'm going to say something to you this morning to begin with by way of introduction that may sound humorous to you, but it's not. is very, very serious. Marriage has fallen into the pit in this generation, in this time. Why do I say that? Gay marriage that was legislated to be legal here in Australia and in many other nations just recently, gay marriage brought into, or at least openly, into Western society something that had been simmering under the surface for a long time. I remember Andrew Bolt, one of the journalists that's in the media. You see his blog if you look on the web. Was on a panel some years ago. This is probably less than 10 years, let's say 5 years ago, and he was the only person on the panel speaking out against gay marriage. The only person. Everyone else was in favor. And he asked a very important question. He said, when gay marriage is legislated, what will stop you from marrying your dog? And there were several panelists that laughed and that ridiculed the comment. But there was one that said, and what's wrong with that? Now, you that are sitting here this morning, probably without exception, are going to say, how ridiculous. Well, I challenge you. Get on the computer and go and search who and what people are marrying today. Can I read you a list? This is not humorous. I'm not reading you this for a joke. This is more solemn and serious than we have any idea. Let me read you a list. This is what you'll find if you search. Some people have married their dog recently. Someone married a snake. Someone married a dying cat. Someone married a dolphin. Someone married a goat. But it's not just animals. Someone else had a wedding ceremony to be married to the computer. Someone to their phone. One lady, there are photos of this lady on the net who married a railway station. Someone married a fence. Someone married the Eiffel Tower. One man made a great cardboard cutout photo of himself so he could be married to himself. Since he couldn't find a minister stupid enough to perform the ceremony, he did it himself. He married himself. Someone married a character from a Nintendo game. Someone else married their pillow. I think that was a Baptist, because there are many Baptists who worship their pillow. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. Someone else married a showground ride. Someone else married a tree. Another person married a steam engine. And one married a clay pot. Now, you may chuckle at this and say, how foolish. But it should raise a question, how did this come about? Where did this come from? How in the world could we, who are supposed to be, I doubt this very much, the most educated generation that's ever lived? Oh, I don't think that's accurate. I think that what is happening in our society now, and has been for some years, is the dumbing down of our society. The literacy rate in society in the Western world today is lower than it was some years ago. The school teachers among us here in the congregation can probably tell you more details about that than I can. How has this all come about? Some of you are seeing in the media, probably more than anywhere else, I don't know of any bumper stickers that are out or that anyone puts this on the back windscreen of their car, but you'll see letters that are supposed to describe the driver, the owner's view of their relationships with other people. I'm going to be very discreet in what I say to you this morning. But the longest one I've found is LGB double T, double Q, I, double A, P. And that's what some people are saying. That's what I am. Now, don't ask me to describe that. Don't ask me to try to figure out what this is. If you want to know, boys and girls, moms and dads, you want to know what that means, then let me encourage you to go and find out for yourself. And then let me encourage, I'm going to say this more than once, dads, You need to teach your children biblical morality. And there ought to be a massive amen on that. We must teach our children. The pastor cannot do it. The Sunday school teacher cannot do it. Youth group leaders cannot do it. RI teachers cannot do it. Christian school teachers cannot do it. Dad, it is your responsibility to teach your children biblical morality. There ought to be a great big amen on that. I'm not asking that for approval of myself. I'm saying to you that if you do not do that, you are a lazy coward. I think their list of letters is too short. I made my own. There wasn't room on the board for it. They don't have enough letters in their alphabet. Mine stands for this: saved by grace and happily married to one wife forever, blessed with four children, 22 grandkids and still counting, and one great-granddaughter and two more on the way. Hallelujah! Make your own up. I think maybe I ought to put that on the back windscreen of my car. Would you permit that? She says, on the ute. You're allowed on the ute. Put that on the back windscreen of my car and be prepared to tell people what it stands for. What a shame that men glory in their shame. Read in your Bibles with me from the 19th chapter of Matthew. Would you turn there? The Lord Jesus is approached by Jews asking a question regarding divorce. And in his answer, he gives these words, Matthew chapter 19, the clarity, the simplicity of God's plan for marriage. The words of our Lord Jesus, verses 1 to 6. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, to divorce his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now the Lord tells us here in verse number 4 that marriage is God's work. He made them at the beginning, male and female. And the first part of verse number 5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. Marriage is God's work. Marriage is between a man and a woman, male and female, in verse number 4. Marriage is the relationship greater than all others, in verse 5, where it says here, this, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. The marriage relationship is superior to that of a child to his parents, and shall cleave to his wife. That's never said about a child to their parents. And they twain shall be one flesh. That is never said about any other relationship. It is the relationship greater than all others. And then the Lord says in verse 6 that marriage joins a man and woman together for life. Verse 6 says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so the Lord commands in the law that we are to preserve marriage and avoid adultery. It's so clear. It's so plain. God's word, God's plan for marriage is so clear and so simple. God also forbids every act which damages or destroys marriage. I hope you have already grown to the point where when you read a verse in Scripture, any verse in Scripture, any commandment of God, that you're able to pull this treasure chest off the shelf and lay it down and open it up and begin to see that there is much more in that treasure chest than what you see on the surface. As you begin to open this commandment up, Oh my, what we find inside this that is taught us in Scripture. Now, I'm going to read some verses to you, and I want you to write the reference down, or you may want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. It is a difficult thing for any man who opens the Word of God to know how to preach on subjects like this. Because if I go into the detail that is given in Scripture, I offend little ears, tender hearts. But if I gloss across these and I ignore these verses, then I've not preached the whole counsel of God. How do we deal with this? I think there's an answer for us here in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 11 to 13, where the Lord says to us, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." That's one responsibility, two responsibilities. No fellowship, but rebuke the unfruitful works of darkness. The next verse says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." I have to tell you that we live in a world that is more wicked than you think. Some of you are going to say, "I'm pretty well aware of what's in the world today." I'm going to tell you it's worse than you think. Some of you are going to say to me, if you talk to me in private, you're going to say, "Pastor, I've been there and I've done that." I'm telling you it's worse than you think. It makes no difference how deeply you've plumbed the depths of sin. It's worse than you think. And so the Lord says, don't talk about that. Don't bring that before the congregation. When you preach, don't tell people all the gory details of what the world is capable of what Satan inspires men to do. Don't tell them those things. The Lord says, don't even talk about those things. He does say in the next verse, did you notice in verse number 13? Where the Lord says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." The Lord says you need to shine the spotlight of Scripture, the searchlight of Scripture on those things, but don't drag out all the gory details in church. When I was a teenager, I think of this often. I had several friends that we hung out with. We'd get in the car and we'd go driving around town and we'd go here and there. And somebody would say, "Let's go see this fellow. Let's go see this guy. Let's do this. Let's go there." We had this problem. Let's go buy some donuts. 5 dozen will probably do. And we would go and do all these things. And one of the fellows said tonight, "Hey, there's a dance on at the high school. And there's a friend of mine there and I want to see him." So we drove around there and pulled up outside. This chap jumped out and ran inside to catch up with his mate. And while he was there, we're sitting there with two fellows that had gotten into a squabble in the dance and had come out to finish it off. "Is it true that there are more fights at dances than any other places?" You said, "No, nightclubs are worse." Anyway, these fellows come out and they got ready to get into it, see? And we're sitting there 20 meters away, sitting there watching and thinking, "Wow, what is this all about?" And just at that moment, a police car came by. And this policeman was very, very, very skillful at shining the spotlight just where he wanted it to be. He came cruising by, and these fisticuff experts didn't see him coming. And all of a sudden, there's this beautiful, bright, white light surrounding them. And they're just so clearly exposed because the light is on them. You know what they did? They went, yet, the light could not show their hearts. And the light could not show what provoked this conflict. It could not expose what went on inside the dance that brought this about on the outside. But I want to tell you, the Word of God does that very thing. And there are times when people come to church here or another church where the Word of God is preached, and they will feel that the preacher has a spotlight up here and he's shining it on their hearts. Listen, I don't have a spotlight. I have the Bible. And any preacher that has the Bible and turns the Bible on, turns it loose, is going to shine on your heart and my heart. If I were sitting there this morning and Cam was preaching, God might well shine the spotlight, the searchlight right on me and search my heart. And I'm saying to you this morning, there is this dilemma for preachers of the Word of God. We need to speak boldly. We need to speak plainly. We need to tell parents it is your responsibility to train your children in biblical morality. But I can't go into all the gory details. It's not my place. The apostle is referring to that there in Ephesians chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 5 it is, the Lord Jesus, in verses 27 and 28, refers to the beginnings of adultery. You know where it starts. The scripture says there in Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28, the roots of adultery. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the Lord says that adultery starts with immoral thoughts and then progresses into immoral relationships. Come back with me to Romans chapter 1. We want to spend a few minutes in this text this morning. Our time is fleeting. In Romans chapter 1, there is a verse that encompasses adultery and fornication, and it's verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, the word adultery is not used in that verse. The word fornication is not used, but it's within the compass of the verse that the fences, the boundaries of this verse include that. From immoral thoughts come immoral relationships. And then I'm going to pull a cover over so much that Scripture says about immoral relationships, and I'm going to say to parents, if you don't know where to start, dads, when you sit down with your little boys, don't wait too long. They are already learning about immoral relationships if they have a phone. If you let them on the computer, you let them watch the bilge that comes out of Hollywood, the Technicolor bilge pump that is pumped into your lounge room every week, they're already learning. But if you want to know where to start, go to Leviticus chapter 18. Can you write that down? Sit down with your little guys, your oldest ones, and say to them, I need to talk to you about what's in this chapter. And in private, with love, compassion, mercy, with a temperate tongue, talk to your children. Moms, talk to your daughters about Leviticus chapter 18. And having left you with that reference, we're going to go further this morning and talk to you about how immoral conduct begins. Romans chapter 1 tells us that it begins in verses 18 to 21 when men choose not to worship God. I brought along an object lesson this morning, three steel rings. If one of these rings stands for faulty worship, and one of them stands for immoral behavior, immoral conduct, I want to leave the third unnamed. But these are all linked together, and they can't be separated. There is an unbreakable link between faulty worship and immoral conduct and what comes after. Think about this with me this morning, because first of all, we have faulty worship. Immoral conduct comes from faulty worship. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, God has revealed himself. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. God has given a revelation to all men. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We can know so much truth about God by looking around us. Trees and birds and soil and insects, fish and animals, looking at the sky, the clouds, the stars, the moon, the sun, we can find out so many truths about God, and two of them are mentioned here, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, men have known God, but they choose not to worship him. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, proud and empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Oh, friends, I want to tell you that God speaks to us seriously about this. Look in verse 25. This change of worship is described here as well, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Did you know that more people in our time worship whales and coral reefs and dolphins and climate change than worship God? This is what it's talking about again in verse number 28. Who, knowing the judgment of God, men even know that God will judge, and yet they choose to turn away from the worship of God. And then in verses 24 all the way down to verse 28, men choose to be immoral. In verse 24, we've already read about uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Men choose to be immoral. In verses 26 and 27, we see here that women leave the natural use. I love this word natural here. It's the word phusis, P-H-U-S-I-S in the Greek. And it's a word that means the use that God wired into us in our makeup. We're programmed. Little girls are programmed to like tall, dark, and bow-legged fellows. Little girls are programmed to like masculine men. And when they change the programming, they scramble the program, and they twist it around. As it says here in this verse, it says that for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. They're reprogrammed. How does that happen? They changed their worship. Changed their worship from the true God to a false God. And then verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural. There's that phusis word again. The programmed use of the woman. God designed fellows to like girls. Sorry about that, girls, but it's a fact. Well, the girls said, hip, hip, hooray. Girls like to be liked. They sort of like perfume and flowers and chocolates and Valentine's Day cards and telephone calls that last 3 days, and they dislike these things. That's God's plan. God made us that way. It needs to be restrained by parents. But God gave a natural use. Men burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Men choose to be immoral. These actions and choices affect the mind. Look in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I have to tell you that when a person moves away from true worship and they move into immorality, adultery and fornication and all the forms of immorality that are mentioned, Leviticus 18 and these verses here, that when they move into that, it has an effect on their mind. Did you know it affects your mind? Some of you are sitting there and you're saying, yes, and I could put some names to that. I've met people who had been immoral for so long in so many ways that their head was messed up. They were dirty-minded all the time. Their minds, their thoughts were full of adultery. You've met people like that. You know people like that. God says that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And that word reprobate means that they are unable to turn away from sin. Unable to turn away from sin. They can't stop. Some of you that are sitting here this morning have shared with us at different times that you were so deeply involved in sin of one form or another that you found that you could not escape from that. Those chains of sin bound you so strongly that you could not of your own will escape. Had it not been for the power of God that comes through faith in Christ, you never would have escaped from those chains of sin. In the Middle Ages, there was a man, a blacksmith, who was reputed to make the strongest chains that anyone could make. And his king sent one of his soldiers to this blacksmith and said, "Make the strongest chain you ever have made." And when he made it, they shackled him with his own chain. And he wept and said, "I'll never be free again. The chain is too strong." Well, friends, I want to tell you that if you play with sin, it will bind you. It will shackle you. It will chain you. And you'll never be able to get loose. You see the descending order here, uncleanness, and then you see homosexuality and lesbianism, and then you see God giving him over to a mind that cannot change. Have you ever heard of anyone who sinned away their day of grace? They had been so long in this sin that there was no way out. That's the word reprobate. But I have to tell you, there's another thing that's in this text. We talked about worship gone astray. And we talked about immorality that results. Worship gone astray is the root, and this is the fruit, but there's a greater fruit, and that's this one here, because the last one is the judgment of God. I have to tell you, you cannot live loosely and get away with it. You cannot sin and keep on sinning and think to escape. Read with me the last verses of this chapter. Because from verse 28 to the end of the chapter, we have the description of the reprobate mind. It says in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And then there's this description of the lifestyle of a man who chooses not to worship God, but chooses to be immoral. What goes with it? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and then look at this one, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. When we have time, we don't have time this morning, to go to Revelation chapter 6 and read when the sixth seal is open on the seventh seven-sealed book. We're in the very earliest stages of the tribulation. We believe the rapture has happened, and now the judgments of God begin to come on the world. And as the judgments come, they increase in severity until you get to the sixth seal when it's opened. Free men and bond, kings and captains and counselors run to hide in the mountains, in the caves and dens, and the rocks, and they cry out, "Oh God," or they cry out to the mountains, "Fall on us and cover us, because the wrath of the Lamb is come." They know about the judgment of God. They know about the judgment of God. But Romans chapter 1 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but give them Oscars, give them rewards. They have pleasure in them that do them." Is there no escape? I have to tell you, friends, that when the morality of the world has descended to the place where homosexuality and lesbianism, where perverted relationships are accepted and considered to be the norm, the standard way of relating to people, judgment is very near. Judgment is very near. Mark your calendar. We're getting closer and closer to the time when God will pour out His judgment upon a wicked world. Is there no escape? When Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by the fire of a brimstone. The fire and brimstone came down and destroyed the city. Yet Lot and his wife and two of their daughters escaped. Is there no escape? I want to tell you there is. Even when we live in the wickedest generation for a long, long time, yet there is escape. When the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, brings conviction of sin upon a heart, and that heart turns from sin and repentance to Christ and believes on the finished work of the Lord Jesus, on the person and work of Christ, that when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth and he cried out, "Finished! The work of salvation is done. Nothing can be added. There's no further thing to be done beyond this." And we look to Christ and we cling to Christ and we said, "Oh Lord, cleanse me from my sin. Purge away from me the vileness of all my life." There's hope. The vilest people who've ever lived yet find pardon in Christ. I have to tell you, if you're at the bottom and no one knows but God and yourself what you've done, what you've been involved in, there is hope. I want you to look with me at one last passage of Scripture and we close in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been considering this passage in several sermons, different people preaching recently. But look with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. The Apostle Paul writes to his brethren in Corinth. I can't describe to you this morning, time will not permit, to tell you how wicked Corinth was. There was a temple of immorality to a pagan goddess on the hill, Acrocorinthus. Corinth on this side of the isthmus and Centuria on that side. And people were involved in the most immoral activities in the name of a god. There's an example of corrupt worship and immorality being hand in hand. And the Apostle Paul, led by God to go there in Acts chapter 18, sees many people come to the Lord out of the dregs of society. And so he writes to them. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Does that take much study to figure that word out? "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Paul writes to his brothers and sisters in Christ at Corinth and says, if I read the headlines of the Corinthian newspaper to you, it's got all that in there. And you, some of you, were guilty of those very things. But we mustn't stop there in that verse. We must read on because the verse goes on in verse number 10, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." Oh, thank the Lord. No matter what my past has been, no matter how heinous the sins I've been involved in, I can be washed. I can be sanctified. I can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I don't want to be lighthearted this morning. I don't want to treat this lightly. But when I was a little boy, and I loved to play in the dirt, and I could get dirtier than anybody you ever saw, my mother would call me in and say, "Get in the bathtub, have a bath." And I loved water. I thought soap made great submarines. And I thought splashing was fun. And I thought scooting from the back of the bathtub to the front was fun. I just didn't think washing was fun. And so I would scoot and splash, jump up and jump down and throw the soap around and see if you could do it. You could spin it around the bathtub above the water to get it to go all the way around without falling in the water. And I had so much fun playing in the water. And my mother would come in and say, "All right, drain the, wait a minute, don't drain the bathtub. There's no ring in the tub because you didn't wash." And she would look around and she'd see that I'd played and splashed water everywhere, but there was no washing done. And I'm fearful in our day that we have people dirty before God, and they play in church, and they splash, and they have fun, and they make a lot of noise, and they throw the soap around. Well, there's no ring in the tub because no dirt has been washed off. Or even worse than that, Christians who have genuinely come to Christ take the dirt and rub it back on. Like that. What fools we are to think that to become a Christian means that we retain the dirt of our sins. How much wiser it is to say to the Lord, wash me, Lord. Wash me and make me whiter than snow. Water is a great cleansing agent, but not as good as the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses within. Water can only clean the outside, but God can wash our sins away if we believe on the Lord Jesus. So friends, we've been talking about adultery this morning, and we've only just barely opened the lid. I'm going to close the lid and put it back on the shelf again, because it really comes down to the parents' responsibility to open the lid at home and talk to your children. Explain to them what there is in this great commandment warning us about adultery from God. And then tell them that there's forgiveness and there's washing in the blood. And explain the gospel to them. That's the good news. We can be forgiven. Heavenly Father, we have to hear these truths that are confrontational, and they expose, at least to our eyes, our sins. You said to us that by the law is the knowledge of sin. You show us our sinfulness before you. And oh, Lord, there is such a need for us to realize the awfulness of the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. My sin drove the spikes into his hands and feet. The crown of thorns upon his head. Oh, Heavenly Father, bring us to yourself. Bring us to the dear Lord Jesus. Cleanse us and purge us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.